Book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This day that we're meeting here is called the Lord's Day. It's His day, amen? It's a day specially created by Him. It was a day in which we can honestly say was born again upon the resurrection of His dear Son. Sunday, that pagan 24-hour day, was just any day like any other day, amen? Until Jesus rose from the grave. And it's on that day, His resurrection, that God designated this day, the Lord's Day, Sunday, as His special day for New Testament covenant believers to assemble themselves together. And in fact, we assemble ourselves together. Our very assembling is supposed to witness to the world that this day is special. And yet, it also is a day in which the world has designated as Mother's Day, a day in which we're supposed to be honoring mothers. Well, how do you bring those two things together? Well, we honor the Lord in that what we're looking at on a Mother's Day is a day in which our mothers and our ladies carry a certain mindset that is different from every other mother or lady that is outside this assembly and outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's a mindset that makes this day an especially important day. And it defines a New Testament mother whose mindset doesn't tear down. Right? Doesn't tear down things. It doesn't tear down her home. Proverbs says, a wise woman does what to her house? She builds her house. She doesn't tear it down. And of course, one of the ways that we tear down our homes is with our words, with our speech. A wise woman doesn't do that. Anybody can be a mother. What do you have to do to be a mother? Well, you have to be able to bear children, right? But to be a New Testament model, to be a New Testament mother, or I could word it this way, a mother in Israel, is to have a certain mindset that she carries around with her. This past week, I was watching a an NPR program called Civilization and Art. And what the program was doing was looking at civilization and looking at art from the relationship of man's being religious. So basically it was looking at civilization and religious art of different major denominations or different major teachings in the world. And one of those major teachings that they brought up front and center, in fact, it was the very first teaching that they brought out, was Buddha. I found that fascinating that they mentioned that first. And they brought a lady was there, who said, and I'm quoting, I stopped the DVD, the DVR, and I paused it because I wanted to quote her accurately. Okay, this is what she said, I'm quoting. This is season 1, episode 2, around 12 minutes, if you want to verify this. Quote, Buddha's teachings are very simple. Number one, we have to follow our feelings. That's the very first premise, she said. Have you ever heard that said in our society? Number one, she said it's very simple. So, here it is. Number one, you have to follow our feelings. Number two, be true to yourself. You ever heard that? You ever heard people say, well, you got to do what's right for you. Be true to yourself. Now, I'm not making this up. You can go find this and listen to it. And number three, be clear in your mind. And then this is what she said, I'm quoting. When you do these three things, quote, automatically you will start loving the people. And not only the people, but even other creatures. Now, brethren, we have, I wouldn't call it, we're not teaching Buddha in Christianity today. I'm talking about broad Christianity. But I would say this. I would say that at least the first two principles that she articulates, we have to follow our feelings and we have to be true to ourselves, is pervasive in our culture today. It's in every commercial. It's on the internet. It's on the radio. It's spoken to you by your coworkers, by members in your family. And it's even spoken to you, sad to say, by people who are professing Christ. And I want to be very clear that when you compare what this lady has said to what we just read in Philippians chapter 2, if you have to follow your feelings and you have to be true to yourself, and you have to be clear in your mind to start loving people, then Christ is not the Christ. Christ did not follow his feelings. Christ was not, as it were, true to himself, unquote. And he was not clear in his own mind because his mind was set on the things of the Father. In other words, with Jesus Christ, it's not about me. And yet this is pervasive. And brethren, I just want to say this. If you are a person who are following, whether known or unknown, these very simplistic Buddhistic teachings, follow your feelings and be true to yourself, I want to let you know from the Bible, this is God's mind, not mine, although I agree with it. I'm wholeheartedly behind what I'm about to say. You are not becoming loving, you are becoming unloving. You are not creating unity, you are actually creating disunity. You're not bringing things together, you're actually disrupting things, renting things. And from a biblical perspective, mothers, you're not building your home, you're actually what? Tearing it down. One commentator wrote, isn't this the tragic cause of all our troubles. Is there anything so sad and pathetic in the world as this unutterable selfishness and self-concern? I just want to pause there and let that sink in. These words were not written by this commentator in 2018. What is so sad and pathetic in this world as this unutterable selfishness and self-concern, which is so much in evidence? Quote, "I demand my rights. Why should I not live my life as I choose?" Unquote. Have you ever heard that? It's my life. You ever heard the lady or the abortion advocate say, "It's your life, it's your body"? What do they not talk about? The baby. Right? It's self-concern, self-interest. The commentator says, looking at everything from the standpoint of what I deserve, what I am entitled to, what my rights are, quote, "This is the cause of all the disunity and trouble in the world. The spirit of faction, the spirit of rivalry within groups of people. And then within groups, individuals walking around in pride and vainglory." Isn't this what's happening in our government? Wouldn't you long for a day when our government was more interested in the welfare of our nation than their own political party or power or position? Where are the statesmen? And brethren, this isn't a Christian thing to bring out about this disunity and renting. This is being said by lost people in national newspapers about what's going on out there. The so-called racial divisions. And talking about ladies, we're talking about, we mentioned abortion. Another thing that's happening today among our ladies is, I'm going to live my life and I'm not going to have children. This utter rejection. And the reasons why they give is this: children cost too much money. I remember reading, and this was a long time ago, in USA Today, they calculated how much money it cost, whatever year it was, to raise a child. It was like, it was over a third of $1 million per child. And here's the Christian response to this: so what? Right? So what? You know what one of the beautiful things about children is? They demand things from you. And you ladies have the perfect opportunity to lay aside your rights and your self-interest, right? And what you want to do and the fun that you thought you were going to have. And you get to live your life molding young people into the image of Christ. Can you think of anything greater than that type of so-called sacrifice? And yet, I don't want to have children, because if I have children, then I have to give up my freedom and my time and my interest. And, you know, I don't get to get in my car and go hiking and climbing mountains and getting on canoe trips, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You know how hard it is to do that with baby pack and a stroller, right? I was amazed when I had my first child. We had more luggage for the child than we had for us. I remember going to the grocery store on budget. What we had to do, first thing we did is we walked down the baby aisle. and whatever was left is what I got to eat. You say, oh, that is so horrible. How did you survive? Well, pretty good. Brethren, let me ask you, is there anything wrong with that type of sacrifice? This is what is going on out here. I have no interest in getting married because I want to do what I want to do. I have no interest in doing good to my husband because the whole world revolves around me. And ladies, I want to remind you that in your Bibles, the Proverbs 31 lady, remember her, the model lady? Her husband was known in the gates because he trusted in her to do good. She's not being a model woman for herself. In fact, in that chapter, are you listening? She gets up early to provide food and clothing for her household. Well, if she's getting up early to provide food and clothing, who's sleeping? At least the kids, right? Brethren, this is what's being taught out there. And here's the sad thing, is that this teaching, which is renting our nation, our homes, this teaching about it's all about me, my fun, my happiness, my fulfillment, that teaching, which is so pervasive, is now being taught in the church of Jesus Christ. Where we have churches that are set up for the sole purpose of you, in some cases I'm quoting, fulfilling all that you can be, unquote, in the church. I just want to let that sink into your mind here for a second. It is a save myself culture. Where is the voice speaking to our mothers, speaking to our young children, speaking to us who says, lose yourself for my sake and you will find life? But if you spend all your energy saving yourself so that you have fun, you have money, you have position, you have place, you have people looking up to you, you'll lose it. And brethren, I just want to ask you to think a little bit about this. If I'm living my life for me, right? If I say to you, it's all about Frank Jones, and my wife says, no, it's all about her. What's happened to my home? Can we both of us, I'm just talking two people, can two people in a home both live for themselves and be unified, happy with each other? The answer is no, because eventually what her interests are and my interests are, it's just because we're two people, clash. So in our homes today, we have a very high divorce rate. The world's divorce rate is no different from the divorce rate within professing Christianity. People can't handle living their lives because they've been raised in an environment where it's been all about them. And let me just pause and encourage your parents today with children. Do not teach your children that your home is all about them. I always taught my home, children, your home revolves around mom and dad. So if there's a conflict between you wanting to play with your toys and mom and dad have to go somewhere, guess what? Guess what? We're going where mom and dad are going. But today, our young people, it's all about them. It's amazing to me. Amazing. Have you ever heard a parent ask a year and a half, two-year-old child, what would you like to eat? I'm going to tell you something. I don't ever remember giving that choice at that young of age. Ever. Because I tell you what I would have picked. Cookies. It wouldn't have been vegetables. I've actually heard mom and dad where each person in that home gets a different meal. Like they're in a restaurant or something. In my home, when we all ate what mom made. Right? And brethren, I'm not saying you can't be nice to your kids and give them something that they really like. You know, that's love. You like what you really like. My point is that we cannot live our lives around each other, each one of us demanding that the whole world revolve around who? Me. That doesn't work in a church, it doesn't work in a home, and it certainly doesn't work in a nation of 350 million people. And here's the sad thing, brethren. The essence of self-interest, now please hear this, the essence of self-interest, self-concern, self-rights, that it's all about me, you've got to be true to yourself, is the essence of being lost. I'm not saying you're lost if you believe some of these things. I'm saying that what you're believing is the very essence of what it is to be lost. Because the very essence of New Testament Christianity is the exact what? Opposite of that. Did you not read what we said? Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Look at what it says. Do nothing from selfishness. Let's pause there. Did you hear that? These are the words of God. This is Jesus Christ speaking to you this morning. Do nothing, ladies, from selfishness. Do how much? Tell me. Nothing. Anything exempt. Nothing from self-interest. You know, if I love sleep, if I really love sleep, I'm certainly not going to have a baby. You know, there's a strange thing about babies. It's like my daughter-in-law is finding out. Our granddaughter has decided that days are nights and nights are days. You say, what does that mean? That means the baby wants to wake up when? At night, and wants to what? During the day. Well, the problem is the rest of the world's up during the day. Somewhere along the line, the baby's going to have to learn you don't get to sleep whenever you want to sleep. That happens when you're 90. Okay? You've got to be up when the world's up. So, you know, at least at the beginning, right? What do you got to do, ladies? What do you got to do, ladies, when the baby wakes up at 2 a.m. in the morning? What do you got to do? Tell me, ladies. You got to get up. You say, but I'm so tired. Right. Right. You think Jesus wasn't tired on the way to Calvary? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, sorry, Father, not today. I'm tired. Now that sounds so funny, but it really is a simplistic thing. And I'm really just bringing these things up because these are the types of things that I hear young people say for reasons why not to fulfill their created purposes. This idea of self-interest, of self-rights, this idea of what we had mentioned, this Buddhistic teaching, follow your feelings and be true to yourself, that is the exact opposite of New Testament Christianity. It is, if I could be emphatic, it is anti-Christ. And brethren, this is the reason, I think, why in the church today, and I'm talking about our churches, there is so little interest in missions. You know, if I'm a missionary and I'm going somewhere in some impoverished country, I'm not being a businessman, I'm not making money, I'm not building big houses, I'm not having my family real close to me, right? I'm in the bush somewhere, I've been dropped off by an airplane somewhere, and I realize you can go to the cities. I don't get to see my children being born, my grandchildren being born. I'm off doing the things of Christ. The reason why I think there's no interest in doing that is because of our selfishness about our lives. You know, brethren, if you're really concerned about your health, you probably shouldn't go to some of the major cities in the world because the pollution there is so bad, you're probably going to get lung cancer. That includes the Philippines and Manila. I've ridden in a motorcycle in the Philippines and you can actually get grit, not from the road, but from the air. I think that's the reason why there's not much interest in ministry or pastoring anymore. Not every pastor, in fact, I would say the majority of men who go in the pastorate today are not pastoring large churches with big incomes. They're not speaking on the major platform and in conferences being nationally known. Where are they? They're in small congregations that in many cases can hardly afford them, or in some cases they're actually bivocational. That sounds like men and women who are not doing what they're doing out of self-interest. This is why in church, a lot of times, the activities of a church or the ministries of a church or the conferences of a church, if they interfere with your daily schedule, guess what goes? Whatever the church is doing. Because the church has to revolve around, tell me. And brethren, I just want to look at this text, ladies, and look at the very mind of Jesus Christ. Because if you want to be honored by God. Isn't that what you want? I mean, this flower up here that we're going to get, that we gave, you know, by picking out of a hat, that's nice. But, you know, even if this dear lady who won this flower kills it, it'll die one day. But to be honored by Christ is forever. What is this that Paul is telling this church, this good church, verse 1? Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. So basically what he's appealing to here, he's saying, look, are you in Christ? Is there anything inside of you that loves the Lord, that's concerned about Him? Is there any ministry of the fellowship of the Spirit by word or by fruit in your life? Do you have any type of compassion for people? Any affection for the things of Christ? In other words, is there anything inside of you that this appeal appeals to? He's not commanding, but he is coming alongside and saying, I'm appealing to this new life that's in Christ that you're professing that you have. Is there anything in there that I can appeal to as the Apostle Paul? And Apostle Paul is writing this by the very words of Christ. This is Christ appealing to us. Is there anything inside of you, ladies? Then Jesus says, through Paul, verse 2, make my joy complete. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, don't do anything with selfishness or empty conceit. Now look at verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So ladies, the mind that we're supposed to have is whose mind? Tell me. Christ mind. That in and of itself destroys this idea that it's all about me. If it's all about me, then it's what I think that really matters. But if it's all about Christ, then it's what Christ says that really matters. Amen? And Christ says certain things to ladies. Love your husbands. And you can love a husband if he's lovable to you, but where you know if you really love is when you love him when he's unlovable. Now, I know none of you wives have unlovable men, but maybe you might. The test of my love is not when someone loves me. The test of my submission is not when I agree with somebody. The test of my patience isn't when everything's going well. Right? The test of my patience is when I'm frustrated with life or you. The test of my love is when the person's unlovable. The test of my submission is when I disagree with someone in place of authority. And do you know what? This book, Philippians, is not about joy. Joy is the byproduct of what I'm telling you right now. This whole book is about let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So let's ask ourselves this question. Do you think this mind was in the apostle? Look in chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul says, For me to live is to be true to myself. Is that what he says? Does he say, to live is, it's all about me. To live is to have fun. What does he say? To live is Christ. It's not about Paul. It's about him. So I just want to ask you, ladies, as mothers, as whether you think you're a good example or a bad example, you're an example to someone here in our church this morning. Would people honestly say to you, I know you, Mrs. So-and-so, your life is Christ. Paul lived for the church. Look in verse 24 of chapter 1. He says, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. It wasn't about Paul's health. It wasn't about Paul's release per se. It wasn't about Paul's things. It was all for Christ. It was all for the church. He lived for the church so that he would say, chapter 2, verse 17, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. For Paul to live as Christ, for Paul to live is for the interest of Christ. For Paul to exist is for the interest of Christ in his body, which is the church. In other words, it wasn't about who? It wasn't about Paul. I think Paul had the mind of Christ, don't you? Well, what do you think about this? What do you think about the church at Philippi? Do you think the church at Philippi lived for itself? I mean, brethren, in chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writes to them and says, I'm just offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all because of your participation in the gospel from this day unto now. Do you remember how rich was the church at Philippi? It was begging poor, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And yet they kept taking up offerings and sending it to the Apostle Paul and kept taking up offerings and sending it to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, look, I just rejoice about your sacrifice because you're not saying that it's all about you. You're saying it's all about Christ. I'm living for Christ. To live is Christ. You're living for Christ. To live is Christ. And we are now one in this. It brings unity between people. It brings unity between Jew and Gentile. It brings unity between so-called different ethnicities. I mean, brother, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is if we all live for Him. Right? We're brethren. We're the same household of faith. And so, the church at Philippi, they had a longing interest in Paul and the spread of the gospel. Verse 7, he says, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all the same partakers of that grace. And they prayed for Paul to be delivered, not for his health's sake, but for the sake of Christ and the ministry of the gospel. Verse 19. So for Paul to live as Christ, for the church at Philippi to live as Christ, and brother, I want to remind you that the church at Philippi was comprised of both male and female. Yes? And you remember in this church you had two ladies that were all interested in themselves, Euodias and Syntyche. And Paul tells that whole church, don't be worried about your self-interest. Gather around these two ladies and bring their mind back to Christ. Because they, one was sitting over here and one was sitting back there. Wouldn't talk to each other. Isn't that a shame? And so the church at Philippi lived for Christ. Paul lived for Christ. Timothy didn't live for himself. Look in chapter 2. We read it in our scripture reading. Look at verse 20. Paul says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for whose welfare? Their welfare. Paul had Timothy had a kindred spirit to Paul. Paul lived for Christ. Right? Timothy had the same spirit. And so he's concerned not for himself, not for his life. He's concerned for the welfare of the church. So in verse 21, Paul says, I don't have anyone else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after who? Their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. And you remember Demas? After so long a time of service with Paul, he forsook Paul because he what? He loved this present age. He loved the world. And folks, the world is telling you every day, be true to yourself. You got to do what's right for yourself. You got to be an individual. You have no right for people to tell you what to do, except the world is telling you what to do. Timothy, in light of the whole ministry of men that Paul could pick, Paul picked Timothy because he had a kindred spirit, he was concerned for the church's welfare, and he lived his life not for himself, not for his own, but for the interests of Christ. And this is amazing, brethren, because when you look at verse 22 of chapter 2, look at what Paul says. He says, you know his proven worth. that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. You ever thought about that? I hear a lot about serving God. I want to serve God. But you know what? A lot of this serving God is nothing more than serving yourself. I'll tell you what serving God looks like. It looks like a child-father relationship. If Timothy's the child and Paul is the father, tell me what's going on here. When Paul tells Timothy to do something, he what? He does it. He didn't say, "Now, hold on, Paul. Let me check my calendar. Oh, I have a manicure right now." Paul said, "Stay at Ephesus." Timothy says, "I'm scared. It's difficult." Paul urged him, "Timothy, you can do it. You can stay there. You can go. God will work through you." Timothy said what? Okay. Timothy gave up his rights to do what he wanted to do to serve the Apostle Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. Was that a right thing to do? Do you think that brought Paul and Timothy in oneness, or do you think it rent their relationship? I think it brought unity, don't you? Paul said Timothy has the same kindred spirit because he's serving me as a child to a father, and I'm serving Christ like a child to a father. And ladies, you are called to be in a home and to submit to your husband, and your husband is to be submissive to Christ. But today's Mother's Day, right? This is your calling, not about you. It's about the interest of Christ and Christ's interest in your husband. It's not about your husband serving you. It's about you serving the interest of Christ on behalf of your husband. Now, I'm telling you, I know that doesn't go well with this culture. But I'll tell you what it does go well with: Christ. And ladies, I just want to let you know that if you do this, you're going to be railed on by this culture. You're going to be talked about by this culture. You're going to be shamed by this culture. Because they hate unselfishness. They do. Because they live their life for who? Themselves. The church at Philippi had this mind. Paul had this mind. Timothy had this mind. Epaphroditus had this same mind. Look down in verse 25. He says, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Now look at how Paul words this. "My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier." So let me ask you this. When you got "my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier," do you think he had the same spirit? Amen. He's just wording it different, right? "Who is also your messenger." He was selected by the church to carry this offering to the Apostle Paul, who's in prison in Rome. And I want to remind you that being selected for this meant several things. It meant, number one, you could be robbed by robbers on the way there. Number two, you could lose your life on the highway traveling. Wasn't like today. It means that you had to search out what prison Paul was in. It means that when you showed up at that prison, you yourself could now become prisoner. You think Epaphroditus said, "It's all about me. You know, I might get sick. I might get rocked. Is that the way Epaphroditus lived? No, he said, it's an honor to be a messenger of the church at Philippi. To risk my life. For what purpose? Because the church at Philippi wasn't living for their self-interest. They wanted to help Paul. And so Paul says, you know, he's my brother. He's of the same spiritual household. He's a fellow worker, fellow soldier. He's serving the church at Philippi. He's your messenger. He's serving the needs of Paul. Look in verse 26. He's longing for the church at Philippi. And he's distressed because they're distressed. And in verse 30, he comes close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what's deficient in your service to me. I say, what a man, right? And brethren, before you say, hey, today's supposed to be about mothers. All right, let's talk about Phoebe. She carried the epistle to the Romans, to Rome. Same risk. She didn't say, you know what, it's going to take 3 weeks out of my schedule and I got to get a boat and it's going to be a lot of trouble. Can you give me a secretary to make the arrangements? I've got other things I need to do. To live as Christ. Amen? To live as Christ. And brethren, I've mentioned these three. Are you convinced yet? Because we haven't looked at Christ. What if Christ lived for Himself? What if God said, punt man, that's in the Greek, punt man, because I'm happy all by myself for all eternity, fellowshipping between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, fooey on these people. Aren't you glad He didn't do that? Aren't you glad Christ didn't say, now God, this is a great plan, but I got one problem. You know, I'm kind of used to a certain lifestyle. And you know what? You got anything better than a manger where animals eat out of? Aren't you glad He didn't do that? Aren't you glad He identified with poor people like you and me? Aren't you glad He's willing to be a slave? You know, Jesus obeyed His mom, His dad. Amen? Aren't you glad He didn't avoid the cross? Aren't you glad He didn't say, I'm equal to God? Aren't you glad it's not, you know, I'm equal to the man. I'm just as good as he is. I demand equal pay, equal promotion. And when I get that, I want more and more and more. Aren't you glad Christ didn't do that? He didn't say, I'm equal with God. What's your problem, Pilate? He didn't do that, did he? What did he do? He humbled himself. Brethren, every one of us, look at chapter 2, verse 2, and we'll close. Every one of us, ladies, I urge you in the name of Christ to not listen to your culture. Young children, I urge you not to listen to what they're teaching you, but to look in your Bible. I urge you not to look for a church that is promoting self-interest. But in chapter 2, verse 2, you can make the joy of Christ complete. You can make the joy of Paul complete. You can make my joy complete. And I think in this congregation, children, you can make your parents' joy full. Look at verse 2. Having the what kind of mind, tell me? Same mind, maintaining what kind of love? The same love, united in, and having one purpose. Every one of us. Every lady in here. Same mind. Quickly. Are you a woman of the Word? That's where the mind of Christ is. Right, ladies? If you're not a woman of the Word, then you're going to be conformed into ways of this world. You are commanded by the Lord Jesus to have His mind. You are to be the Word in flesh. You're not the Word made flesh. That's Jesus. You're to be His Word in flesh in your life. Secondly, you're to have the same love. Love obeys Christ. Love is patient when provoked. Love does not seek its own, 1 Corinthians 13. You're to have the same spirit. Ladies, let me ask you, was Jesus humble? Was He gentle? Was He kind? Was He meek? Was He unruffled? Yes or no? Have the same spirit. Have the same aim. Same purpose of life. Paul's going to say in Philippians 3, this one thing I do. What is it? For God to be pleased with us. For God to be pleased with you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, this is my ambition, to be pleasing to Christ. Whether now on this earth or whether I'm in heaven, same aim. How would we know if you're well-pleasing? Well, Jesus was told by God the Father that He was well-pleasing, didn't He? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well-pleased. So how would you know if you're pleasing to God? Not by how you evaluate yourself, but how He evaluates you. And brethren, I just want to say this. Look at verse 2 again. If you have the same mind as Christ, if you have the same love of Christ, if you have the same spirit of Christ, if you have the one aim of Christ, guess what? When people look at you, they're going to say, you look like Christ. Yes? If you're thinking like Him, you have the same attitude that He is, if you walk in the same steps, if you have the same purpose in life, if you carry the same spirit, you just might be a Christian. A Christian would never claim that they have rights over their own body, so abortion is okay. They would never claim that I have the right to have fun in life and be non-sacrificial so I can avoid responsibilities. They would never say that. They would never say that it's all about me. They would never live their life for themselves and not submit to Christ or to the church or to their husband or whatever authority is over them. This lady would never say it's about my feelings and my thoughts, because to say that is the exact opposite of love. Because He is love. And so, ladies, as the title of this message is, may the mind of Christ be in you. Let's pray.